May the Lord help us to commence our thanksgiving services by singing in the heart to God's praise, hymn 420. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. Let all within me join and aid my tongue to bless his name, whose favours are divine. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul, nor let his mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. Hymn 420.
From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, a part of chapter 15, and then a part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. We shall read the first 28 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundant than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, but we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which do put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We now turn to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. And we read from verse 13 to the end. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. May God bless his holy word to us. May he teach us and help us in prayer. We bow, most gracious God, before thee in thine unseen yet real presence. For by thy very being thou art everywhere present. Thou dost smile in heaven, thou dost frown in hell, and art present in every part of anything that has ever been made, ever been created by thy great and omnipotent arm. And thus we know that thou art present here. And yet, Lord, thou hast promised in a very special way to be present where thy children gather. For, Lord, as one put it so aptly, such ever bring thee where they come, and going take thee to their home. We do believe that many who have gathered here this afternoon hour, and those who may be listening remotely, have come to the act of worship with that gracious desire that the dear Spirit of Christ might be within them, actively working that precious faith and hope and love of which he is the author. And we do pray that in our prayers and praises and meditation this afternoon, we may be especially conscious, as sometimes we are, that thou art here. Sometimes, Lord, thou dost hide thy face, and then thy people are troubled. But then sometimes thou dost smile, and then, Lord, that single smile from Jesus given lifts a drooping soul to heaven. And it will be a great mercy this afternoon hour if a drooping soul were lifted to heaven in their feelings, in their experience, in their soul, got a glimpse within the veil of that one sitting at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for all who come to God by him. So we pray thou wilt bless the means of thy grace, its comfortable house of prayer, the holy, infallible, inerrant word of God, the worthy praises of thy dear name, and thy promise that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there thou wilt be. Oh, we pray then thou wilt bless these means of grace this day, and grant that ere this Thanksgiving day ends, we may be able to say, surely the Lord has been in this place. And we would, Lord, come with thanksgiving. It is a thanksgiving service. And Lord, we would not let thy mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. We are bidden in thy holy word, forget not all his benefits. The benefit of the natural life we live, the breath we draw, the clothes we have, the homes we have, the food we have, the harvest that has been gathered in, the fruits of the earth kindly given once more. These are great benefits. And the benefit of the house of God, and the privilege to gather within it. The benefit of thy holy word, that infallible declaration of truth. And oh, the benefit of thy dear Spirit, who alone can make the word of God spirit and life to us. Oh, may we benefit from the word of God today. And may we benefit from the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. May we benefit from his ever-living intercession. May we benefit by his Holy Spirit working within us this day. So, Lord, may there be much reason not to forget thy benefits. And in our poor remembering of them, do thou remember us. For, Lord, we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And were these benefits dependent upon our worthiness, then we would not have one of them. But Lord, thy mercy, by its very nature, is for the unworthy, for the unmeriting, for the bankrupt, for the dependent. And thus, Lord, we as those living on charity, for that is what it is, would come and thank thy holy name, that outstretched arm, both in providence and in grace, whereby thou hast again fulfilled that word, thou hast opened thine hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. Lord, we've proved it in providence, we are living witnesses to it, and many here at this time have proved it in grace. Do open thy hand this afternoon hour, and do satisfy the longing soul, and fill the hungry soul with goodness. Do bless the word of God we've been reading. Thou, dear Spirit, who did guide the pen and the tongue of thy servant Paul to leave on record those precious truths, those divine certainties, do take away the veil of unbelief, that we may discern the mind of the Spirit in what we've been reading. And more than that, may we discern our interest in the blessings of which we have been reading. Or may the dear Spirit make them to us, Spirit and life, this afternoon. And do grant there might be much prayer in the pew that this be so, that there be that application, that communication from the very throne of God into our poor, unworthy hearts. Lord, then do bless, we pray. Bless this gathered people, the dear church and congregation, deacons, members, and all who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week, and the dear friends turned in from neighbouring causes, sister causes. We bear them all before thee. Thy dear servant turned in with us, bless him in his labours, in his own cause, and wherever thou dost send him. Thy dear servant expected to labour here on the coming day. Do bring him in peace and safety, and may he truly be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message to the gathered friends. In all these things, Lord, we are so dependent. We do pray that thou wilt graciously move upon the waters as thou didst in the day of creation, and say, let there be light, and there was light. So move in our hearts this afternoon hour, and command a blessing upon the word. May it reach the unconcerned, the unbelieving, the impenitent, the worldly, the carnal-minded. May it reach the living, that they may be enlivened. May it reach the destitute, that they may be filled. May it reach those devil-dragged souls who feel to be under the power and dominion of the evil one, and groan under the power and long for deliverance. May it reach those, Lord, who feel the curse of a broken law, and as yet have not found a precious Christ to their own benefit. May it reach those who are burdened over the souls of others. May it reach those, Lord, who have burdens and cares, in various ways, thorns and crooks in the lot and heavy crosses, matters that are altogether beyond their wisdom to manage. Lord, may the word of God be like that sword at the gates of the Garden of Eden, pointed every way. And so, Lord, thou canst use the word to point every way this afternoon hour, so it may meet in different ways the needs of one and another. But, oh Lord, do not be silent to us. Do not leave us to a mere form. Do not leave us just to fill time allotted with mere words. Oh, we want application. We want instruction. We want to be kept. We want to be drawn. We want to be enlivened. We want to be enlarged. We want pardon applied to our hearts. We want the cleansing flood of our Lord Jesus Christ to wash us clean. We want that, O Lord, which only thou canst do for poor sinners, to lift our souls above the ground and draw them after thee. Oh, we beg, O Lord, for these things to be done and to be wrought upon by thy gracious and Holy Spirit. And do grant divine direction to those who need to know the way to walk. We all need that, Lord, but there come sometimes those times when we specially need to know a door that thou wilt open, a way that thou wilt make plain, a path that thou hast ordained. And Lord, may such find divine direction in one way or another in our worship today. And Lord, it is the preparation of the Sabbath. We do pray it may be a preparation day, even today, that one and another may be so stirred up by thy Spirit that they anticipate the coming day with a gracious exercise of faith, a sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees, whereby they may truly believe that as they may gather tomorrow, wherever that may be, thou wilt go before them and make thy delivering grace and a delivering power manifest, we beg. So, Lord, we pray then for thy blessing this afternoon, as all who are listening remotely, those who would be here if they could, any perhaps who could be here if they would, Lord, thou knowest the reason for all any empty seats, and we bear them all before thee. And above all, O Lord, we do pray that we may have each one in our hearts that gracious exercise of faith to be numbered among thy dear saints, thy dear people. Bless the dear children, the babes, the young people. We thank thee for them. Thou hast blessed this congregation with a goodly number, and we thank thee for that. And grant that out of this rising generation may be raised pillars in thy church, mothers and fathers in Israel, servants of God, if it be thy will, to proclaim a precious Christ. And raise up for this people an under-shepherd, a pastor out of thine own heart, whom thou wilt make abundantly blessed to them as thy messenger in thy message. And we pray, Lord, also thou wilt bless those who are bearing the burdens of life. And Lord, sometimes they come into that path, they see every day new straits attend and wonder where the scene will end. But thou dost not wonder. Thou knowest the end from the beginning, and may such prove even this afternoon the truth of those words. He himself knew what he would do. And then bless our dear aged friends, Lord, and some of us coming now into the evening time of life. Shadows of life begin to lengthen upon us. Bodily strength begins to fail, and we realize we're not here forever, though often we live as if we are. Oh, stir us up, Lord. Make us more diligent concerning our latter end. May we lay it to heart more often, and more often be begging thee to confirm our hope, to assure us it is well, that we be not left, O Lord, to sink into that bottomless abyss where now life here ends. So, Lord, do move among this congregation today. Oh, do rend the heavens and come down, and make the mountains flow down at thy presence. And may it be a day of good tidings. Lord, we read in one place, the Jews had a good day. And the spiritual Jew is that one circumcised in heart, the word of God engraved in the heart. They are the true spiritual Jews, the Israel of God, the Church of Christ. May there be many such, having a good day this day. The honour will be thine, and the glory will be thine, but the benefit would be ours. Now, Lord, remember us for good. Remember this village in which this God-honoured sanctuary is placed. Lord, are there any who have seen even the people gathering today, and wondering why they should enter on a weekday to worship thy name? Lord, it could be thou would stir up a question that goes deeper than that. And they begin to ask, what do these feeble Jews? And have an answer that they may find within its walls. Now be with us. We thank thee for thy many mercies. We would not leave the throne of grace without praying yet that thou wilt stay the plague that is so pandemic upon the earth at this time. And even, Lord, in some respects, restricts our worship of thee in that freedom that we are used to. We acknowledge thy sovereign hand. We would not rebel nor repine. But we do ask that day may come when the rod has done its work, that it may be said, and the plague was stayed. Lord, thou must do it. Truly men are seeking ways of opposing the plague and bringing it to an end. And we would not minimise the diligence of those who seek wisdom in that matter. But Lord, when all is said and done, no man or device could stay the plague. Only thou canst do it. So Lord, we bring it to thy dear feet, lay it at thy dear feet this afternoon, and pray that the day may come when it may be said concerning this judgment that has come, the plague was stayed, but may it not be stayed, Lord, until it has done us good eternally, we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit as we continue worshipping in thy great name, as we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let us continue with hymn number 12. All glory to mercy we bring, the mercy that reigns evermore, the infinite mercy we sing, the mercy eternal adore. Hymn number 12.
Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, or direct your thoughts for a few moments this afternoon to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 23. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. When the Apostle Paul first went to Corinth, God gave him a wonderful promise, a twofold promise. One was that no man would set on him to hurt him while he was there. The Lord would put a restraint on those who would seek to harm him. And secondly, God said he had much people in that city. And just remember that the much people he was speaking of at that time were sunk in the most base of sins, as far off as God, from God as sheep could go, but they were the Lord's. And friends, the Lord watches over his sheep before they're called by grace, before they're made sheep in the best sense, and watches over their unregenerate days, wandering here and there. The unseen eye of the God who will have mercy upon them is over them until that appointed time comes. Not to propose, but call by grace. Change the heart, renew the will, turn the feet to Zion's hill. And there were many in Corinth that were brought out of nature's darkness into the glorious light of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it was a very pleasant picture. Satan's kingdom was encroached upon, and sinners were plucked as brands from the burning. The church of the living God was planted there. God planted it. And it seemed to the apostle, as it was progressing, a wonderful evidence of the power of God's resurrection in that sense. But Satan does not like to see his kingdom encroached upon. As one good man put it, when God built a temple, Satan built a synagogue next door. And on this occasion, Satan, rather than using, as it were, a roaring lion against the church at Corinth, came in as an angel of light. And various heresies began to take root. Tares were sown among the wheat, and the church became divided. It became divided in a party spirit. There were immorality not dealt with, and there were false doctrines proclaimed, and one of them was that there was no resurrection of the dead. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, was commanded to write to this church and to expose the dangers in which they were found as Satan sowed the tares among them. And in so doing, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he came and planted the cross of Christ right down in the middle of that church. And he kept preaching the cross. And my dear friend, it is that that puts matters right in a church. It's that that put matters right in your life and mine. It's that that put matters right deep down in your soul, the preaching of the cross. To them that perish is foolishness, but to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And when it came to the matter of the resurrection of the dead, what a tongue of liberty God's servant Paul was given. How able he was enabled to bear the standard of truth concerning two great things. One, that Christ is risen. And secondly, because Christ is risen, so the day will come when two other things must take place. Some are taking place now, and the second will take place when he returns. The first thing is the birth of the newborn child of God, which is nothing short than the power of Christ's resurrection. And secondly, when our Lord comes, because he came not just to save the soul, he came to save the body also. He will raise from the dead of a believer a body like his own. We sometimes sing, made like him we'll rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. This is Christ's harvest. Now you go back to the book of Genesis and you remember how when Noah came forth from the ark, God gave that promise that we are thankful for even today. We've gathered today of this very purpose, to acknowledge God's faithfulness while the earth remaineth. Note that little word, while. There's a definite period to it. It's not an eternity. While is a length of time known only to God. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat shall not cease. And we proved it over the past year, and we gather this afternoon to forget not the benefit God has given in fulfilling again his ancient promise to the earth. But why does the Lord continually send seed time and harvest? Why does the changing seasons come every year? Because, dear friends, God is at the behind the what is seen naturally engaged in another harvest. A harvest of which our text is speaking. When our Lord will return and gather to himself the sheaves that are his. And that's what our text is saying this afternoon. Christ, the first fruits, we'll speak of that word in a moment, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. These are the sheaves that belong to Christ's harvest. And it should be, if you are exercised this afternoon, an earnest, diligent desire to know, Lord of harvest, grant that I, pure and wholesome grain, may be. None of us are that by nature, not one of us. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We have a corrupt nature. We have a fallen nature. No good thing in it. Nothing spiritual, nothing God-pleasing. That is us by nature. And if we live and die like that, dear friends, then when our Lord returns, we'll be the tares that he will gather in his hand and cast into that interminable fire reserved for the devil and his angels. Do you remember that? It'll be a day of separation between the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. And if we live and die as we were born, then that will be our end. We will be hearing that eternal word against which there'll be no appeal. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. You say it's a thanksgiving service. Surely you should be on a higher note. Friends, I'm telling you what the word of God has to tell you and me this afternoon. But blessed be God, there is the other side of it, which our text is speaking. And that is, there is a harvest that Christ is gathering even now, and that will be manifest in that great day when he returns at his coming. He has come once to suffer, bleed, and die. He comes into the hearts of his dear people in the day of the new birth. But he's coming again. This same Jesus we read in Acts 1 will come again. And he'll come not to suffer, bleed, and die. Not to hang on a cross. He'll come as the judge. He'll come as the good shepherd to gather his sheep. He'll come as the heavenly husbandman to gather his harvest. Let us just for a moment consider what it cost that he should have an harvest to gather. We read in Psalm 126 those very well-known words, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And in the most blessed sense, that's speaking of Christ. He went forth from the bosom of his Father when the fullness of the time came. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What for? to gather his harvest to himself. He went forth weeping, bearing precious seed, the precious seed being his church. But why should he weep? Why should he weep? Why should he groan? Well, there's another word in the Psalms, isn't there? Let me just quote it exactly so we don't misquote what is a very beautiful word, a prophetic word, that from the dear pen of David, Psalm 71, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." Prophetic word concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. What were the great and sore troubles that made the heavenly husbandman weep and groan, sweat? Why, dear friends, the greatest of all those troubles had two aspects to it. One was the sins of his people. The sins of his people. That was a great and sore trouble to the dear Redeemer, when to him was imputed the whole iniquity of the election of grace, to lay on his holy, harmless, undefiled shoulder the full accountability of those sins from Adam's day to the end of time, to those who are his. We'll speak of those in a moment. And my dear friend, you say, well, how may I know whether I have a place in that burden he bore? Have you ever groaned over your sins? Ever wept in secret of what you are by nature? Have you ever felt the enormity, the iniquity of your thoughts and words and ways? Well, dear friends, the gospel is for sinners. And as the good hymn writer puts it, in a misunderstood line in our hymn very often, but it's true. The sinner, that is the feeling sinner, is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him, so not made him a sinner, God forbid you to think that, but made him feel his sins. And friends, if you have an interest in the groanings and the sighs and the tears of that sorrowing Saviour, then in some little measure you will groan under your sins. Not that your groaning will be, as it were, the means you're saved, but it is the fruit of salvation. It's the fruit of the Spirit within. It's one of the evidences that you have an interest in the saving love and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I come back to what I said just now. The greatest trouble that lay upon the dear Redeemer was the sins of his dear people. And I said there were two sides to it. And the other side was this, because of those sins that were imputed to him. The other side of it was the hiding of his Father's face. That on the cross at Calvary, all the comforts of his sonship should be withheld from him, while he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. Oh, what a sore trouble that was to the dear Son of God when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, and blessed be his holy name, he hung on that cross drinking that cup of wrath until every drop of it was drained and every sin imputed to his dear person was put away forever, cast behind his back. And yes, thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. These things he permitted to bring him down willingly to the grave, but oh, at what cost? Shalt quicken me again. And from the grave on that resurrection morn came forth our dear Redeemer. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ hath burst the gates of death. Oh, delivered for our offences, says Paul, raised again for our justification. He came forth victorious over death, hell, the devil, sin. Blessed be his holy name. And this is what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. He was the one who went forth weeping, bearing precious seed. And he'll doubtless come again with rejoicing. bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I'm not a farmer, never have been, but I've passed through many farms and have conversation with many farmers. And sometimes you have a good harvest and some not so good. And it's rare that every single seed that you sow brings forth fruit. But my dear friends, in Christ's harvest, there's no possibility of failure. Every incorruptible seed that he sows will bring forth an incorruptible fruit. Not the least grain of his harvest will fall to the ground. And sometimes I've thought, if only I'm that least grain, but part of his harvest, that's what matters. That's what matters. Lord of harvest, grant that I, by grace and grace alone, pure and wholesome grain may be. Now, I told you just now that we're not pure and wholesome grain, are we? We're impure. We are unwholesome. Do you feel that? Or are you so wrapped up in pride this afternoon that you think you're someone to be thought well of? After you've done what you could and you've been to the house of God regularly, and yes, people call you a Christian and so on. Has the Lord ever shone upon your profession of his name? Because that's what it is. Though you may not have had an open profession in the ordinance, but nonetheless your very attendance on the house of God is in one sense a profession. Has the Lord ever shone upon it and shown you the pride that is there, or the dead orthodoxy that may be there, and the self-righteousness that infects it, the pharisaical spirit that is in us by nature? Or when the Lord shines on in our heart, it exposes the unwholesome nature of it. If your conversation at home, at school, at work, the unwholesome nature of the spirit that's within you by nature, that wandering, wayward, rebellious spirit, how unwholesome. And it teaches us this solemn truth that Paul learned over many years. Some of us are still learning it. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Say, no good thing? Aren't you being a little bit exaggerating this afternoon? Surely there's some good thing. No good thing, says the Apostle Paul. What he meant was there was nothing that he could bring to God acceptable by way of bargain in the court of heaven, in heaven's marketplace. He couldn't bring one good work, one good tear, one good prayer. He could bring nothing. No good thing. And what does it teach us? It teaches our age-old lesson, which I've spoken so many times to my own dear people at home, and perhaps some of them are weary of hearing me saying it. Some, I believe, are not. It's what the Lord said to Nicodemus. If you remember nothing else about our poor attempts to set before you the truth this afternoon, may you remember this. Marvel not, says the dear Saviour, that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Why? Why, thinks Nicodemus, why must I be born again? And the dear man thought he'd got to begin his life all over again, and he'd be a bit different. He wouldn't be, and perhaps you thought that. You wish you were a babe again, and then wouldn't be such a selfish person, such an unwholesome person. You would be a bit different. You wouldn't be different, dear friend. Not if you began all over again today. So how do you know? Because the incorruptible seed of your old nature will be just the same. So what is needed? A new nature, a new heart, a new spirit. And let me tell you this, dear friend, you couldn't possibly enjoy heaven without that new nature. People talk very glibly about heaven, as if everyone could enjoy it. Friend, only those who are born again by the Spirit could enjoy heaven. The holiness of heaven would be anathema to the unbelieving, to the those who are yet in their sins. Solemn thing that. I tell you, only the born-again child of God could possibly enjoy heaven. So that's why our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without this new nature. So you may say, well, how does this great God give a new nature? What does he do? How does it come to pass? Well, first of all, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, as sent forth by the Father and the Son. And we are told in God's holy word, in the Epistle of Peter, how he begins the work of grace. He takes something incorruptible. If you read 1 Peter 1, you will find there are three or four incorruptible things there. An incorruptible inheritance. An incorruptible atonement in the precious blood of Christ. But friend, there's this, an incorruptible seed, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And it is that that begins the work of grace in the heart. It is that that brings the new nature. Now examine your heart this afternoon, young and old, and look deep down into it. Has God, by his Holy Spirit, imparted to you that incorruptible seed, his holy word? Has he spoken to your innermost being the truth and engraven within it something incorruptible, something engraven, something lasting, something living? If he has, then you are in possession of a new nature, of which our Lord speaks in John chapter 10. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. What a mercy. What a miracle. And this is what our text is saying. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So now look at our text the other way. How may we know that we are Christ's, that we belong to the great head of the church? We belong to that one who is called the Son of God. How are they Christ's? Well, in three ways, they belong to Christ. And the first way is by donation. You read in John chapter 17 concerning those that are Christ. Christ speaking to his dear Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. So here we have a gift given by God the Father to his Son. He's spoken of in more than one way. He's spoken of the God the Father giving to his Son, the bridegroom, a bride. Or giving to the shepherd, sheep. Or giving to the vine, branches. Or giving to a foundation, lively stones. It's all the same truth, given by the Father to the Son. But secondly, dear friends, they are a purchased people. You say, but you don't purchase a gift. If I give you a gift, that's freely given. Otherwise, it's not a gift, is it? How can it be also purchased? Because, my dear friends, in the previous verse it tells us this, as in Adam, all die. So when Adam fell, that gift that God had given to his dear Son fell in Adam. And that's why you and I were born fallen sinners. Because we fell in Adam, that first Adam. Remember that. We come forth from the womb, fallen sinners. Now you younger want to know what gravity is. And gravity is that pull, as it were, toward the earth. And there's a reason for it. God's laws of physics, now God's laws, remember, have ordained it. It's a very necessary part of our existence here. But the point you want to make is, if you hold a ball in your hand, because of gravity, you let it go. It only goes one way, down. And that's your fallen nature. Left to itself, it always goes down. Freely down, yes, you are not guiltless in it. But it goes down. And that's the fall. And that's how you and I are born. With a fallen, falling nature. Falling thoughts. Falling words. Falling ways. and look back over your life, those of you who are alive unto God this afternoon, and you dare not deny it, that your life before God called you by grace was nothing other than a fallen one. And since you've been called by grace, even you've had to prove you've still got a fallen nature. Every one of us here this afternoon have. As in Adam, all die. So, this great number given by the Father to the Son needed to be rescued from that fallen state, that culpable state, that state where they're under the condemnation and curse of the holy law. And so we come back to what I told you just now, when the dear Saviour had those great and sore troubles, the sins of his church laid on his holy shoulders to bear away. Oh, the wonder of it, that he should pay such a price. Go back to 1 Peter 1. For as much as ye know, now who can come further than that this afternoon, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, an incorruptible inheritance, an incorruptible atonement, an incorruptible offering. Now, if you've been in the Old Testament days, you'd gone into the temple and seen the altar, you would see stains of blood on it. Former sacrifices, former blood of bulls and goats and beasts that had been slain and offered thereon. But that blood on those Old Testament altars were not prevailing anymore. They were ceremonially acceptable, but they didn't do what the blood of Christ did. And having once, as it were, been offered, the law always demanded another offering. But now when the dear Saviour came, it was an incorruptible offering. And the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross is as potent, omnipotent, we should say, as soul-cleansing, as law-fulfilling, justice-satisfying as it was when the dying thief fled for refuge and found shelter beneath the blood of Christ. An incorruptible offering. Bless God for it. And I speak to those of you this afternoon who've tasted little of this great blessing and could look back to a time when you felt the power of the blood in your heart. And it cleansed it, and it washed it, and it drew you near. And for a few moments you felt it was well with your soul. Or you say, that's a long while ago. Many days have passed since then. My fallen nature has shown what it still is. I'm sure it has. But that was an incorruptible blessing you received then. And what God doth, he doth forever. Nothing could be added to it, nothing taken from it. And the mark of that celestial seal, because it's an incorruptible atonement, is just as powerful in God's account this afternoon as it was when you first felt the power of it in your own heart. Our soul through many changes goes. His love in that precious blood, no variation knows. And what about those of you who are longing to feel the power of this blood? Longing to know the soul-cleansing flood? Is there room for me to plead? Dare I come with all my fallen nature that I have to mourn over? All that unwholesome living? Dare I come? Friends, it was shed for sinners, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. If you tarry till you are better, you'll never come at all. Oh, it's a lesson we find so hard to learn, don't we? Our poor legal nature thinks we must bring a good desire and a good prayer and a softened heart and at least one day of sinlessness. Friend, that's not the way. We have to come just as we are, honestly confessing before God our unwholesome life, our unwholesome heart, laying before him the true nature of our guilt. Say, Lord, I'm a poor sinner and I need mercy through blood. That's how we must come, as God may help us. And now we need God's help so to do. But that's how the dying thief came. That's how the publican came. That's how some of us have had to come over the years. God be merciful to me, a sinner. What did you sing just now? Or at least meditated upon. When we are wounded by sin, and scarcely a prayer can repeat, the mercy that heals it again is mercy transportingly sweet. See, what is mercy? Some of you will have known when Napoleon was, in your history at least, Napoleon was ruling France, and he was a man of great power, of course. And he had an iron grip over his army. And there's one young soldier who offended him greatly. And he was going to be court-martialed, and almost certainly death was going to follow as a punishment. He was the only child of a widowed mother. And she heard this sad tidings, and she walked, I think, 40 miles to Paris to try and get an audience with Napoleon to plead his case. And she's a very persistent woman. She needed to be. In the end, she got through all the officialdom and eventually was ushered into Napoleon's presence. And she began to plead for her son. And he stopped her. He says, "But woman," he said, "he doesn't deserve it. So I haven't come to tell you he deserves it. I've asked you to show mercy." And it touched that big, great man's heart. He said, "I'll show mercy." Friends, mercy is for the undeserving. However undeserving you may feel this afternoon, and you will do if the Holy Ghost works in your heart, you'll feel the chief of sinners, I told you, or tried to tell you last Lord's Day evening. However undeserving you feel, there's that word mercy to knock at, that door of mercy. The door of his mercy stands open all day to the poor and the needy who knock by the way. No sinner will ever be empty sent back who comes seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. Well, these are Christ then. They are those given by the Father to the Son. They're those purchased by the precious blood of Christ. They're also those who have within them, in measure, the same Spirit that dwells without measure in the dear Saviour himself, even the Spirit of Christ. And you know, it's a solemn word in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear that witness with my heart that I'm born of God. They that are Christ's. And I pause here a moment. Friends, if we are Christ's, then surely it will be seen in our life. It's a solemn thing if you're ashamed of Christ, you know, ashamed of his word, of his people, of his truth, of his gospel. Oh, the good psalmist said, "Let me not be ashamed of my hope." And if it's a good hope, you need not be ashamed of it. May God give you and I a hope not to be ashamed of, one of which he is the author of. Let it be seen whose we are and whom we serve. Whatever reproach it might bring upon you, whatever ridicule, loneliness, scorn, oh, it's far better to be in those three words or four words, they that are Christ's, because they are the ones who will stand at his right hand when he comes again. This world will not save you in that day. Those laughing, scorning, ridiculing ones, they won't stand by you in that great day. Oh, then may we not be ashamed. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Now our text says, concerning this great day that is coming, and perhaps is nearer than we think, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Why does it say Christ the first fruits? Well, you have to go back to Old Testament times. When the harvest is ready to be gathered, as a token that the godly husbandman recognized whose harvest it was, he would gather the first sheaf And he'd take it to the temple or to the priest, and he would give it to him and lay it before him. It was an acknowledgement that the harvest was the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Do you acknowledge that this afternoon? Well, the godly husbandman in the Old Testament had, and he would acknowledge it. It's God's harvest. The wheat and the barley and the oats and the grain, whatever it is, it's God who's given it. And I'm the humble recipient of it. But secondly, it was something else. That one sheaf told a story, a true story, that there was back in the on the field a whole field of sheaves to be gathered in. That was the first fruits, and the other sheaves would be gathered afterward. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's first in everything, isn't he? He has the preeminence in everything. At least he should do. He doesn't always in our sin forfeited lives, does he? He takes second, third, fourth place sometimes to our shame. But if ever his love is shed abroad in your heart, he'll be the first fruit, I'll tell you. He'll have the preeminence. He'll come first in your thoughts and words and ways and in your decisions that you take. Are they Christ-honoring decisions? Will they do good for my never-dying soul? Christ, the first fruits. And there's something very wonderful here, because our Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel tells us, when the Greeks came to him with that request, we would see Jesus. And he opened his lovely mouth and said, the hour is come, he said, except a corn of meat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Of whom was he speaking? Himself. He was that corn of wheat. Within a few weeks from that very sentence, he was about to fall into the ground, as it were, to lay down his life, a ransom for many. But the very laying down of his life would bring forth fruit to everlasting life in endless eternity to come. He's the first fruits. And it tells us something else, doesn't it? The wonderful affinity between Christ and his church in this sense. Bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. Truly God, yes. Not for one moment diminishing his divinity, but nonetheless made like unto his brethren all things. Are they wheat? So he likens himself to wheat. Are they corn? He likens himself to corn. This is humility, isn't it? Humiliation, condescension, isn't it? That's the better word to use. The dear Saviour made like unto his brethren, in all things sin accepted, no falling nature in him, no unwholesome words, no unholy life, nothing to mourn over, repent over, to be grieved over his own personal sin. He wept over his people's sins, he had none of his own to weep. He groaned under his people's load of guilt, but friends, he had none of his own guilt to groan under. It was a holy offering, a harmless offering. Christ, the first fruits. And when he came forth from the grave, and the word of God tells us that all three persons of the Holy Trinity were engaged in that wonderful moment, we read that God the Father raised him in acknowledgement of the acceptability of his sacrifice. We read he raised himself, and we read the Holy Ghost raised him as well. It was a triune work from a triune God. He came forth from the tomb, and Paul puts it in the Romans, delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. He came forth from the tomb. And there are three things about his coming forth you should never forget. One, it was the same body in which he suffered, bled and died. Now the body in which his dear people come forth from their grave will be a different body to what they laid in the grave. That returns to corruption. It's mortal. That's why we bury it out of sight. Because we know what will happen. It must do. But the holy, harmless Son of God could no corruption see, none whatsoever. He came forth in that same body in which he suffered, bled and died. He showed them his hands and his side. It was the same dear head that was crowned with thorns that's now crowned with glory. The same dear hands but once nailed to a tree that are now spread before his heavenly Father in glory above. The same dear feet that walked on the waves, yes, and walked that lonely path from Bethlehem to Golgotha. The same Jesus, the same body. But secondly, dear friends, it was a work never needs to be repeated. When he returns again, it's without sin, without his people's sin, that means. That's gone forever, never to be resurrected, cast forever behind his back. He won't come to suffer, bleed and die again. That's done. When he cried, it is finished. That work was done forever. When he comes again, it'll be to gather his sheaves. Yes, to gather his sheaves. Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, the fruit of the travail of his suffering. His own harvest, separated from the tares. A wholesome harvest, a pure harvest, a holy harvest. And the third thing it tells us, that, dear friends, his people have a body like his own. Made like him, they'll rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Oh, what a thing, desirable thing for God's dear people. To have a body, a soul and a mind free from sin. Free from the unwholesome nature of the fall. Free from that original sin that's caused so much distress to us ever since we were born again by the Spirit. Free from that corrupt nature which Satan has so much field to work to do in. Oh, what a wonderful thing it must be. There shall I see his face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. They that are Christ's. Yes, they that are Christ's at his coming. So it tells us this, does it not? He will come. Make no mistake about it. They say, where's the promise of his coming? Yes. They say, where is the evidence? And the evolutionist and the atheist, the agnostic will laugh us to scorn. But God's word is true. They laughed Noah to scorn when he built the ark. What that man suffered while he built the ark, I think we've only the slightest hint. I think he suffered much persecution and opposition, ridicule, as he built that ark on that dry land, waiting for the flood that God had promised. But it came. It came. And this time our Lord will return, and the earth will not be flooded again, but it will depart in fire. Burned up, and all its works, we are told. And that separation will take place of the tares and the wheat. The wholesome grain of his harvest gathered forever within the heavenly garner. And the tares, those who lived and died without Christ, who lived and died without repentance, lived and died without any desire to know a precious Christ for themselves, those who loved their sins more than grace, those who loved this world more than Christ, those who love themselves more than the way of salvation. What a solemn, awesome awakening it will be. They'll call for the rocks to cover them, the mountains to hide them, all to no avail. But they stand naked before Christ, the judge of all. Friends, how will it be with you? And how will it be with me? Are we Christ's? That is the great question. Oh, tell me, Lord. Make me feel it. I am thine, forever thine. Take this wounded heart and heal it. Seal it with thy blood divine. May God add his blessing. Amen.
The collections today are for the Oakington Chapel Building Fund. And when you leave, would you kindly maintain social distance and disperse from the front of the chapel. And the left-hand aisle exits through the front door by the pulpit, and the right-hand aisle goes through the door you came in by, the gallery coming last. Our closing hymn is 410. Oh, for a heart prepared to sing to God my Saviour and my King, while with his saints I join to tell, my Jesus has done all things well. Hymn 410.
Do cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship. Do be with us during the interval of those who may gather this evening. May we have thy felt presence. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.